لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله. لا إله إلا الله. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على سيد المرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه الطاهرين، ما دام ما في السماوات والأرضين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما. اللهم إنا نسألك علما ينفعنا ويرفعنا. اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء. نوينا التعلم والتعليم والتذكر والتذكير والإفادة والاستفادة والحث على التمسك بكتاب الله وسنة رسوله صلى الله عليه وآله وصحبه وسلم. وبعد، السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. الحمد لله. All thanks and praise due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his many blessings that he has bestowed upon us. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in those blessings. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لَإِن شَكَرْتُمْ لَأَزِيدَنَّكُمْ وَلَإِن كَفَرْتُمْ إِنَّ عَذَابِي لَشَدِيدٌ. That indeed, if you are grateful for me, I will increase, I will definitely increase. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala emphasizes, I will indeed, I will definitely, definitely, definitely increase you. We offer our thanks and gratitude to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for his blessings, and we beseech Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to increase us in those blessings. Alhamdulillah, by the grace and mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we have now reached lesson number 5 in terms of our reading of Ba Fadl's short abridgment, Al-Mukhtasar Al-Latif. We busy with Kitab Al-Tahara, lesson number 5. In today's lesson, we will discuss the chapter as regards to that which is impermissible by virtue of not having wudu. A person does not find himself in a state of wudu. He requires wudu. What is impermissible for him or her to do whilst they find themselves in this particular state? The text reads as follows, بإذن الله سبحانه وتعالى. It reads, وَمَنْ يَنْتَقِضُ وُضُوءُهُ حَرُمَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ. وَمَنْ, and the person, يَنْتَقِضُ, from the root letters نَقَضَ, which means to break. يَنْتَقِضُ وُضُوءُهُ, when a person's wudu is broken. حَرُمَ عَلَيْهِ, certain things become impermissible for him. The word haram, we may or may not have come across the term yet. The word haram, we translate as to be impermissible. What does it refer to? It refers to مَا يُعَاقَبُ عَلَى فِعْلِهِ وَيُثَابُ عَلَى مَا يُعَاقَبُ عَلَى تَرْكِهِ وَيُثَابُ عَلَى فِعْلِهِ. That if you do it, you will be rewarded for it. If you omit it, then you will be punished for it. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from his punishment. So وَمَنْ يَنْتَقِضُ وُضُوءُ, a person whose wudu breaks. حَرُمَ عَلَيْهِ, it is impermissible upon him. What is impermissible upon him? As-salatu, as-salah. The salah will come further بإذن الله subhanahu wa ta'ala. But for now, as an introduction, what the author does here in terms of the bayan and ta'rif, which is the explanatory notes, what he does here is he first discusses the term hadath. So dealing with the term hadath, what does the word hadath refer to? So like you are by now familiar with, when we deal with a fiqhi concept, like hadath, for example, like wudu, for example, what's going to happen is our scholars break it down. Our scholars give us a literal meaning, and then they give us a technical meaning as well. They give us a literal meaning, and they give us a technical meaning as well. Assalamu alaikum, Sheikh. Will this class be recorded for review later? Yes, it will be, inshallah. Definitely. All of the classes, walillah alhamd, all of the classes are recorded. My classes in particular, we have a recording for the live class, and then also we have a recording which is for production purposes, bi-ibnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So on the Seekless platform, you'll be able to access the class in a good spec in terms of the recording. Barakallahu feekum jami'an. So in terms of our live class for this evening, we're looking at wudu. Let us just take a step back very quickly, bi-ibnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَمَنْ يَنْتَقِذُ وُضُوءُ حَرُمَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةِ. That a person whose wudu has broken, it is impermissible for him to do a number of things. The first one listed here would be salah. Now what happens is when a person breaks his wudu, he finds himself in a particular state. That state in Arabic is referred to as a state of hadath. Now we want to break down this particular term. It is a new term. We're going to look at the literal meaning of the concept and we're going to look at the technical meaning of the concept. Literally, the word hadith means ashayul hadith, and ashayul hadith basically refers to something which is new. I've got a new phone, by way of example. I can refer to it as hadith. Why? Because shayun hadithun, it is a new thing. I manufactured something, I built something, baytun hadithun, a new house. And in theological terms, we find that hadith is opposed to qidam, antiquity, something being ancient. So new and old, new and ancient. That is the literal meaning of the word hadith. Importantly for us is we want to know the technical meaning. When we're talking about wudu, and this, when you're not in wudu, you're in a state of hadith. What does the word hadith technically mean in this particular context, in this particular circumstances? So our scholars say that technically, it refers to one of three meanings. Technically, the word hadith refers to one of three meanings. The first would be أَمْرٌ إِعْتِبَارِيٌ يَكُومُ بِالْأَعْضَاءِ يَمْنَعُ صِحَّةَ الصَّلَاةِ حَيْثُ لَا مُرَخِّصَةَ. So this is basically the technical definition. What is it? أَمْرٌ إِعْتِبَارِيٌ. It is a matter which is, for lack of a better term, perceived to be there. Perceived to be there. أَمْرٌ إِعْتِبَارِيٌ. It is a matter which is perceived to be there. أَمْرٌ إِعْتِبَارِيٌ. يَكُومُ, which occurs, بِالْأَعْضَاءِ, on certain of the limbs. So let's just move from the concrete to the abstract. What you have is you have these limbs of wudu. What are they? The face, the arms, wiping the head, and washing the feet. These are the limbs that we are talking about. When we use the statement that a person is in a state of hadith, what do we mean? What does hadith refer to? Hadith is an amrun itibariyun, a matter which is perceived to be there. And where does it find itself? Where does it locate itself? يَكُومُ بِالْأَعْضَى. It locates itself on the limbs that are to be washed in terms of wudu. And because of this abstract state that you find yourself in, what does this abstract state result in? يَمْنَعُ صِحَّةَ الصَّلَاةِ. It prevents the validity of salah, حَيْثُ لَا مُرَخِصٍ, when there is no dispensation. So that is what is referred to as hadith. So let's say by way of example, and we had discussed in our last week's lesson that if a person experiences flatulence, he passes wind, what happens now? He finds himself in a state of hadith. What is meant by the term state of hadith? It is an abstract phenomenon that locates itself on the limbs that you would wash or wipe in wudu. And this abstract state called hadith, what does it do? It prevents the validity of salah and like acts of worship. So in this particular state, after having experienced flatulence, as a result of that, you find yourself in this abstract state. Now you go pray. Is your prayer going to be valid? No. Why? Because this abstract state prevents the validity of your prayer. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There you have the first technical meaning of the word hadith. The next would refer, al-asbab allati yantahi biha at-tuhur. Remember last week, we had discussed the causes, that which breaks your wudu. Those causes by means of which your state of ritual purity comes to an end. The word hadith is used to refer to those causes as well. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The last one, and this according to Ibn Hajar and others, is a bit of a far stretch. In the Arabic language, they refer to it as takalluf. You can read this meaning into the word hadith, but it is a bit of tajawuz, taking things a bit far, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Al-man al-mutarattib ala al-asbab. That, you know, if you experience flatulence, then you prevented from doing something. So that, like, preventative is really referred to as hadith, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The first two would be the valid two, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That hadith refers to the actual causes, like flatulence, that's a hadith, or it refers to perceived abstract state, which in turn prevents. So the hadith is the perceived abstract state and not the preventative in and of itself, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So that was dealing with the term hadith. Sa'ada zatta'in, when you break your wudu, you find yourself in a state of hadith. We need to define what hadith is, and we've looked at the literal meaning, and also we've looked at the technical meaning. Walillahi alhamd. We go on to the next part, inshallah, of the slides and of our text. Types of hadith, it's written correctly in terms of the top, but at the bottom it says types of hadith. That shouldn't be hadith, it should be types of hadith. So you have two types of hadith. In other words, that abstract condition which prevents you from performing salah and the like, you get two types of hadith. What are they? The two types of hadith read as follows. The one would be hadith asghar, the one would be a minor form of hadith, a minor impurity if you wanted to, and the other one would be a hadith akbar. How do we define them respectively? So hadith asghar would be ma wa ma wajab sababihi al-wudu. As a result of it, you now have to perform your wudu. That is defined as hadith asghar. On the other side, we have what we refer to as hadith akbar, a greater state of ritual impurity. That is wa ma wajab sababihi al-ghusl. That by means of which you now have to perform a ghusl. So from this particular breakdown, when we go back now, what meaning of hadith are we employing? Are we employing the first meaning or are we employing the second meaning? We're employing the second meaning. What is the second meaning? The second meaning a moment ago read as al-asbab allati yantahi biha al-tuhr. That causes by means of which, that causes by means of which your tuhr, your state of purity comes to an end. So it can either be a hadith asghar, that by means of which you have to perform a wudu, or hadith akbar, that by means of which, as a result of which, you have to now perform a ghusl, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So now we deal with the first one. We're getting now into the actual text. The text is very simple. As a result of you not having wudu, certain things are impermissible. What are they? Number one would be as-salah, as mentioned previously. Now the salah that we are talking about would be both a fard, a compulsory prayer, as well as a recommended prayer, as well as a supererogatory prayer. So you need wudu in order to perform salah. Without wudu, it is haram for you to perform salah, whether it be a nafil salah or whether it be a fard salah, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The proof for this particular phenomenon reads as follows. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi sallam said, لا تقبل صلاة بغير طهور. That no prayer is accepted except with طهور, except with wudu, except when you're in a state of ritual purity. لا تقبل صلاة, no prayer is accepted except when you have wudu. In other words, you don't require a wudu and you don't require a ghusl, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. As we have touched on slightly in lessons preceding this particular lesson, we mentioned the maxim which reads, "Ma min amin illa wa qad khususa anhu al-ba'd." There's no general rule except that you have exceptions to that particular rule. So the rule now was, if you don't have tahara, if you don't have wudu, then you cannot make salah. It is haram for you. There are exceptions for that. What are the exceptions? The exceptions are in the form of two. Da'imul hadith. A person who is a daimul hadith, he is perpetually in a state of hadith. Perhaps due to incontinence, a person has continuous urine droplets which are dropping all of the time. So this person cannot find himself in a state of tahara technically, but he will still make wudu. So will his salah be accepted? His salah will be accepted despite the fact that he's not in a state of tahara. So that is an exception to the rule. Another person will be faqidu al-tahurain, a person that faqidu al-tahurain, he is unable to access water with which to perform wudu, and neither is he able to access sand or clay by means of which he is able to perform the dry ablution. So what happens in that particular instance? Does the salah fall away? No, he must pray his salah. His salah will be accepted in terms of praying the salah, but he will have to repeat the salah because he didn't have wudu and neither was he able to perform the dry ablution. So again, when we look at the narration of the Prophet ﷺ, it is general. The general ruling is that salah will not be accepted without tahur, without being in a state of ritual purity. However, there are exceptions to the rule. What are the exceptions? The two which we have mentioned just now, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we move on to the next heading. Bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, barakallahu fikum. We move on to the next issue, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next issue reads as follows. So when a person does not have wudu, then you cannot perform salah. That is the basic ruling. Haruma alayhi salah. Now the sentence goes on. Wa'u al-atf, connecting the sentence. Wa-tawafu. Haruma alayhi salatu wa haruma alayhi tawafu. So a person who's not in a state of wudu, he cannot perform salah, and neither can he perform tawaf. What is the proof for this? The proof for this reads as following, and this is the narration which our scholars produce over here. What do they say? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam said, At-tawafu hawla al-bayt mithlu salati. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that tawaf, circumambulating around the house, and it refers to a specific house, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the first house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Inna awwala bayti wudi'a lin-nas lalladhi bibakkah mubarakan wa hudan lil-alamin. That indeed the first house, the word house here referring to the Kaaba, the house of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At-tawafu hawla al-bayt, circumambulating around the house, around the Kaaba, mithlu salah, is like salah. In what particular perspective? Illa annakum tatakallamuna fi, except for the fact that you are allowed to speak therein. In other words, you speak therein. You engage in interlocution. You have a dialogue whilst you are performing tawaf. So that's the only difference, really. فَمَنْ تَكَلَّمَ فِيهِ. So the person who decides to talk whilst he's performing tawaf, it's not going to render the tawaf null and void. فَلَا يَتَكَلَّمَنَّ إِلَّا بِخَيْرٍ. You should not speak except with that, which is good. So we don't want to worry too much about the latter part of the narration. We want to focus on the former part. And what does that say? That the tawaf is exactly the same like salah. So in terms of salah, you require to be in a state of ritual purity. Likewise, when it comes to tawaf, wudu is a requirement. You mustn't be in a state of hadath asghar, where you require wudu, or hadath akbar, where you require a ghusl, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now in this particular instance, again, we said before, in terms of salah, you cannot make any salah without wudu, whether it be a fard salah, nafil salah. Likewise, when it comes to tawaf, there are different types of tawafs. What are they? The types of tawaf are as follows. The one is a fard tawaf. What we mean here by fard would be a rukun. What is meant by a rukun in this particular regard? A rukun would be that which is an integral. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The tawaful ifadah, which is considered to be a rukun. The tawaful ifadah, which is considered to be a rukun. In that particular tawaf, you require wudu. You must be in a state of wudu. The next type of tawaf which we look at would be a tawaf which is wajib. For example, tawaful wada. When a person goes for hajj or umrah and he decides now he's going to leave Mecca. He's going to leave Mecca and make his way home. Before he leaves, he has to perform tawaful wada. It is compulsory. And last but not least, we have a tawaf which is mandub. For example, katawaf al-qudum lil-hajj. Person comes to Mecca, he has on an ihram, the ihram of hajj. So what happens now is that must he perform tawaful qudum, it is recommended for him to perform tawaful qudum, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. So irrespective of what type of tawaf we're looking at, whether it is the tawaful ifadah, whether it is the tawaful wada, or whether it is the tawaful qudum, any type of tawaf, it is stipulated that a person has wudu for all of these tawafs, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to the next issue, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The next issue reads as follows. Wa masul mushafi. So we've done two so far. The first one was, it is impermissible to pray. Number two is, it is impermissible to perform circumambulation around the Kaaba. Those are impermissible if you're not in a state of wudu. And here we have number three. Number three reads as, وَمَسُّ الْمُصْحَفِ. The word massa means to touch. Al-Mushaf refers to the bound Quran, the whatever we find between the two covers of the divinely revealed last scripture of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to as the Quran. to touch that ومس المصحف, to touch the Quran, to touch the مصحف, that would be considered to be impermissible whilst you are not in a state of wudu. What is the proof for that? The proof for that firstly comes from the Quran, and secondly, it is supported by a narration from the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam. What does the Quran read as? Excuse me. The Quran says, لا يمسوه إلا المطهرون. Will not touch it. إلا المطهرون. Except those who find themselves in a state of greater ritual purity. So from there, our scholars, the Shafi'i scholars, infer and they draw an understanding from this particular verse that either directly or by extension, it refers to the Quran, and only those who find themselves in a state of ritual purity are allowed to touch the Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Therefore, according to our school of thought, it is impermissible to touch the Quran whilst you require wudu. There's another proof, and that proof comes in the form of a narration, a form of hadith from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. What does it say? فِيمَا كَتَبَهُ لِعَامِلِ عَمَرِ بْنِ حَزْمٍ. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had a governor by the name of Amr ibn Hazm. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wrote to him and said, وَلَا يَمَسُّ الْقُرْآنَ إِلَّا طَائِرٌ. No one except a person in a state of ritual purity should touch the Quran. So based on this verse and based on this narration, according to our scholars, touching the Mus'haf, touching the Quran, we refer to as Quran in certain circles, would be impermissible if a person does not have wudu. We go on to another and related issue. Our scholars now talk about, okay, to touch the Quran, what about touching the cover of the Mus'haf? So it's not the Quran proper. What we do is, and it's a very good practice, when we have our Mus'haf, what we do is we embellish the Mus'haf by covering it in a particular manner. We know now that you cannot touch the Mus'haf proper. What about the cover that covers the Mus'haf? So here there's a bit of detail. What is the detail? The one issue would be when the cover is attached to the Mus'haf. So I have a copy of the Mus'haf and I have a cover. The cover is on the Mus'haf. Can I touch the cover and not the Mus'haf? If the cover is attached to the Mus'haf, then very clearly our scholars say that it is haram, it is impermissible to touch the cover. If the cover is detached, and this is quite unique, subhanAllah, thinking about the honor that our scholars afford the Mus'haf and anything related to the Mus'haf. So the Mus'haf has a cover. The cover is not attached. You've detached the cover from the actual Mus'haf. And now I have the Quran here and I have the Mus'haf. I have the cover over here as well. What happens in that particular regard? Is it permissible for me to touch the cover of the Quran that has been detached? There are two opinions. According to Ibn Hajar al-Haytami says, لا يحوم, because it's detached, so it loses that significance of association with the Mus'haf. So therefore, it's not impermissible for you to touch it without wudu. Imam al-Ramli says, يحرم مسوه, that despite the fact that it's detached, you know, and you haven't, like, detached basically means when you remove it, and it hasn't now been allocated for another purpose. In other words, you didn't repurpose it by using it for another book. It's simply just detached and separate. The Quran is here, the Mus'haf is here, and the cover is over here. You haven't reallocated the cover to some other purpose. So it's still connected to the Quran, and therefore, according to Imam al-Ramli, he says, it is impermissible for you to touch the Mus'haf despite the fact that it's not on the Mus'haf, without wudu. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. That's a very interesting learning point. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. The text continues, and this now very interestingly, just in terms of expanding and looking at the explanatory notes, what are we talking about? We are talking about Quranic attachments now. So we've looked at, what have we looked at? We've looked at the Mus'haf, touching the Mus'haf not permissible. The cover, when it's attached and when it's detached, we looked at it. Now we're going to look at Quranic attachments. What are the attachments? Number one would be Kharifatul Mus'haf. In other words, Kisu. You have the cover of the Quran, but then you have a Quran bag, maybe like a sling bag, and you basically put the Quran in there. Can you touch that bag? The other one would be Sanduq. What happens is you have a closet and you put the Quran in the closet. I think the best example for us in contemporary times, looking at contemporary furniture, you have a trunk. So you have the Quran has a cover, you put that into a satchel, and the satchel you put into a trunk. Can you touch the trunk? Now, and then علاقته the string which is attached to the Quran. That is my understanding of the word علاقة. علاقة means connection. Yeah, it would basically mean string. You know, in the modern copies, what we have a book, and then when you open the book, normally we have like a guide, a string. Can you touch that particular string? Yes or no? Now, إن كان المصحف في هذه الثلاثة, when the مصحف is within these items, either in the satchel or in the box or connected to the string, and in those particular instances, it would not be permissible for you to touch any of these attachments, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. There are exceptions to the rule. We've now looked at mushaf. Is it permissible to touch the mushaf, its cover and its attachments? The answer is very simply no. Does this rule extend to other divine scriptures? Yes or no? Our scholars say not included in the above ruling would be, in other words, it would be permissible for you to touch the following, despite the fact that you may not be in a state of wudu. What are they? Massud Tawrah. You come across a copy of the Old Testament or the New Testament. وَمَنْسُوخُ التِّلَاوَةِ. You come across a verse of the Quran, the recitation of which has been abrogated. فَلَا يَحْرُمْ. Then it is not impermissible for you to touch it, despite the fact that you're not in a state of ritual purity. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We go on to number four now. Number four reads as follows. وَحَمْلُهُ. So what have we spoken about? We've spoken about touching the Quran, not permissible. Now we look at carrying the Quran. Touching the Quran is permissible, and carrying it is also impermissible. Why? The argument here would be لِأَنَّ حَمْلَهُ أَبْلَغْ مِنَ الْمَسِّ. Why? Because carrying the Quran, it is greater, أَبْلَغْ مِنَ الْمَسِّ. What is considered a greater action? Touching or carrying? Carrying is considered a greater action. So if touching the Quran is considered to be impermissible, then a fortiori, then to a greater degree, carrying the Quran would be considered to be impermissible. And that is the type of argument going there in the last one. A nice example also to look at a type of logic, that the reason why carrying it is no, in light of our text here, there is no textual evidence limiting it. But when we make qiyas, a form of a logic, we say that if you, it's not permissible for you to touch it, it is not permissible for you to carry it to a greater degree, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Now, in today's time, the Quran may take on different forms. The one is the mushaf, the formal writing down of the Quran. In many parts of the world, yesteryear and currently today still, we have what we refer to as a lawh, which is a board. And students would basically write their lesson and memorize the lesson, and thereafter rub it out, and tomorrow they will write a new lesson on there. That particular lawha, that particular tablet upon which the Quran is being written, is it permissible to touch it or not? Our scholars say, وَاللَّوْحُ الْمَكْتُوبُ لِلدِّرَاسَةِ. It's not permissible to carry the mushaf, and not permissible to carry the tablet upon which Quran is written. But for which purpose? For the purposes of memorization of the Quran. In other words, it is written, Quran is being written for Quran purposes. It's an important thing to keep in mind, lid-dirasa, for Quranic purposes, because that particular restriction, it seeks to exclude certain instances. Impermissible is to carry the tablet upon which is on which Quran is written, for which purpose? For the purpose of memorizing Quran, for studying Quran. If the Quran was written for another reason, what would another reason be? Like an amulet, for example, then this will not be considered Quran, except if the writer intended Quran when writing it. So now a person has an amulet, the child around the child's neck, or an adult even around the adult's neck. What is happening is, so as you're walking around, you're basically carrying the Quran, if there are Quranic verses over there. But is that for dirasa purposes, for studying, you want to open it up and read it, or is it for protection purposes? Not that the amulet will protect you. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the ultimate protector. This is a means of protection, as Imam Nawawi rahimahullah has made it very clear, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. Our point here being that if a person carries Quran, is he carrying Quran? Yes, but that Quran wasn't written for the purposes of studying Quran or memorizing Quran. It was repurposed with a different intention altogether. It's very much like the issue where a lady in a state of menses, she's not permitted to read Quran. But is she permitted to invoke a Quranic verse by way of example that talks about بروتكشن بسم الله مجريها ومرساها إن ربي لغفور رحيم. She reads that particular verse. It's a Quranic verse. She's not a woman, but why is she reading it? She has repurposed it for as an invocation before setting out to travel, so it will be permissible in that particular instance. The same applies over here, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. We're still continuing with the idea of exceptions. What are the exceptions? We now look to the following. وَيَحِلُّ حَمْلُهُ فِي أَمْتِعَةٍ. So we were talking about carrying the Quran. It's not permissible to carry the Quran. What about carrying a tablet? That's also not permissible, depending on your intention, if you don't repurpose it. What about when you looking to carry the Quran, but the Quran forms part of other goods? So for example, just in terms of conceptualization, what do you have? A person has a trunk and you've placed your Quran in that trunk. So now basically you want to carry the Quran, which forms part and parcel of extended luggage, which you may have. Would it be permissible or not? From the outset, the author makes a broad statement. And what does he say? وَيَحِلُّ حَمْلُهُ فِي أَمْتِعَةٍ. It would be permissible for you to carry the mushaf fi amti'atin in when it's with other goods. Now we have to unpack this, and our author is obliging in this particular regard. And what he does is he unpacks it for us. And what does he say? وَيَحِلُّ حَمْلُهُ فِي أَمْتِعَةٍ. Scenarios relating to carrying the mushaf in a box. So the first scenario would be, and this is what the text talks about, يَحِلُّ حَمْلُهُ فِي أَمْتِعَةٍ. A person intends the goods only. That would be permissible. So Quran happens to be part and parcel of what is in the trunk, but you really don't intend to move the Quran, but you want to move the trunk around. Nowadays, we have like different types of furniture, as we would always have. And a person has like a front room. So let's say it's in a shelf and the Quran is part of the shelf. But now the person wants to move the shelf from one part of the lobby of the home, of the entrance hall of the home. They want to move it from one side to the other side. So the idea behind moving is basically to move the entire shelf to another space. So just to reorganize the space in a particular manner. Would that be permissible? The author says, وَيَحِلُّ حَمْلُهُ فِي أَمْتِعَةٍ. When the Quran forms part of other items, and basically you intend to move the whole, you intend to move the shelf, like for example, in example which we gave, then it's no problem, even though it implies that you are moving the mushaf as well. So that's the first scenario. Scenario number two would be when a person intends the mushaf only. So it may be that your Quran is in the trunk. So what you want to do is you actually want to move the Quran, but you don't have wudu. So you tell yourself, look, but it's part of a trunk and I'm going to move the Quran now because it's part and parcel of the trunk. I'm not directly interacting with it. That wouldn't be permissible in terms of the Shafi'i school of thought, and Allah SWT knows best. The last scenario reads as follows. A person sharraka niyyah. A person has like shirk or shirka, literally means to partner up. So a person makes shirka in terms of his intention. What does he do? He intends carrying the goods and the mushaf. So you got the dual intention. I want to move the goods and I want to move the mushaf. Maybe that can apply to the shelf scenario as well. So it all depends on the intention. Or atlaqa. Or a person doesn't intend anything. He doesn't intend anything. He just basically moves the goods from one point to another point. It would be permissible according to Imam al-Ramli, as opposed to the position held by Ibn Hajar, and Allah SWT knows best. I think the last issue, or the second last issue, we're on the second last slide, Ibn Allah SWT, we spoke about moving an item within which Quran is found. So we started off by talking about the mushaf, and then the cover of the mushaf, and then we spoke about attachments to the mushaf, and then we spoke about carrying the mushaf, and then we spoke about carrying the mushaf as part and parcel of something else. So here we have another example of Quranic verses being part of something else. What is the ruling in that particular regard? The ruling here would be awid darahim. You have Quranic verses inscripted on minted coins. What is the ruling of carrying it? We spoke about وَيَحِلُّ حَمْلُهُ فِي أَمْتِعَةٍ. It is permissible to carry Quran when it's part of luggage, and it's permissible to carry Quran when it's part of a minted silver coin, and Allah SWT knows best. What is the proof for that? The proof for that is لِأَنَّا لَا يُقْصَدْ. because it is not intended by it القراءة to recite the Holy Quran, فلا يجري على أحكام القرآن, and therefore the rules of Quran does not apply to it, and Allah SWT knows best. Similarly, our scholars say, and this would be our last formal part of the lesson, بإذن الله سبحانه وتعالى. Year after we'll take some questions if there are, and then we'll conclude بإذن الله سبحانه وتعالى. ويحل حمله للصبي المميز. It is permissible for a discerning minor to carry the Quran and to touch it. For which purposes? للدراسة, for study purposes. So here we find a child 7 years or older. They haven't reached the age of maturity yet. Is it permissible for them to carry the Quran? Absolutely. The text reads as follows. Excuse me. يحل للصبي والمميز. This is not the text in terms of the مختصر اللطيف. It is some of the explanatory notes provided. What does it say? It is permissible for a youngster والمميز, a discerning youngster, to carry the Quran للمكتب for like an afternoon madrasa purposes in terms of our current setup. والإتيان بي, and to bring it للمعلم ليعلمه منه, for the teacher to teach him there from. A father is sitting and the father happens to be the teacher. He summons his son. His son is of a discerning age and says, bring the Quran so that you can start reading to me. So the child touches the Quran and bring the child to the father who doubles up as the teacher. Would that be permissible? It would be permissible. وأما حمل لغير ما تقدم. As for the child to carry it without wudu, a discerning mind to carry it, not for the purposes mentioned above in terms of learning and teaching, then according to our scholars, it would be impermissible without the person having tahara. As for a غير مميز, in other words, a child that is unable to discern between what is beneficial and harmful, what is good and bad, it is not permissible for an elder person, the guardian of that person, to allow him access to the Quran. This is very important. Sometimes we have youngsters going, kids going around, and the Quran, yes, they must be allowed to play, and they must be given the freedom in that particular regard. But all freedoms, the best of freedoms, are freedom which are limited. So even children, they mustn't be allowed to pull around the mushaf and play with the mushaf and so forth. It is impermissible for the adult. The child doesn't know what they're doing. It is impermissible for the adult to give him access to be able to touch the mushaf in this particular way. And Allah SWT knows best. That brings us to the end of our formal part of today's lesson. Our next lesson, bi-ibnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, would relate to the manner of relieving oneself, bi-ibnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So last week, what did we look at? Last week, we looked at those things, the causes, the breakers, the nullifiers of the wudu. And in this week, we had looked at after your wudu is broken, what is rendered impermissible as a result thereof. We've basically looked at those issues, walillah alhamd, in today's lesson. And in our next lesson, bi-ibnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will look at the manner of istinja, bi-ibnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll just go to the chat now, bi-ibnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We'll look at some of the, perhaps the questions and so forth. MashaAllah, I was thinking of brother Kamil and wanting to send him a message, subhanAllah, and he sends me a message. What does the message read? Assalamu alaikum, brother. Wa alaikum salam. This is brother Kamil. Ahlan wa salam marhaba from Palestine. Who takes with you Matan Abu Shuja? Excellent. Kifayatul akhir. I joined you just so I can contact you. No problem. Anytime. I just wanted to know if we would be doing any more live class of it. Subhanallah. Allah is my witness. I said to myself, I was driving today. You know that I posted a message on that particular chat, and with the idea of reviving and again creating a connection and starting a live class there, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I look forward to that, and subhanallah, Allah looks at the niyyah and reifies it in that particular way and brings the hearts together. So I made the intention and you did the action. Definitely, inshallah, we'll touch base with you on that particular platform. I've sent a message there on, and bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the sooner we can get onto our live Zoom sessions that we used to have every second week, fortnightly, we'll get onto that again. May Allah reward you abundantly. What is the ruling of touching the Mus'haf when it is translated into another language, English, and what is not instead of ritual purity? My understanding thereof, and Allah SWT knows best, I'm going to double check it again. I think it's Sister Sadia. I will double check that issue again, but to the best of my understanding is that when Quran is Arabic both in terms of its wording and in terms of its meaning. So when you translate it into Quran, it's no longer Quran. The tricky thing what I want to check about is that some of the students now in the last week, they were speaking about you get Quran on the one hand, which is not permissible for you to touch, and that's Quran proper like the Arabic, but then that also extends to books of knowledge. So, you know, if you translate the Quran into English, it's still knowledge because it's basically the meanings of the Quran. And then to touch that, so under the ambit of Quran, technically it's not Quran, so it falls outside of the ambit, but then it falls into the ambit, the general ambit of it being a book of knowledge as such. So would the same ruling apply? Some of our local scholars are saying yes, it is. What I will do on that front, bismillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is I will look up that question and then resort to you, inshallah, on the platform in terms of that particular ruling, bismillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, barakallahu fikum jami'an. There's a question about touching the screen when Quran app is open. Is that allowed? I remember sitting in one of our classes with one of our teachers, Mawlana Taha Karan, rahimahullah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he asked one of the senior students, Mawlana Yaqub Abdullah, about this particular question. So Mawlana Yaqub Abdullah, he preferred the opinion that it should be treated as Quran as such. Mawlana Taha, his opinion was that if you look at the Quran app, when you look at the Quran app, then the primary purpose of the primary purpose of the app is multifunctional. You can use it for the Quran app, you can use it for different other apps. So you cannot take the ruling of the Quran and apply that to there. So if I remember correctly, when the app is open, then in that particular set of circumstances, it is considered to be like that of a Quran, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But when it's closed, and then it is not considered to be a Quran as such, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. But again, that one also, these are very common questions, but I haven't been reading through it in the past 4 days or so. So I will basically read through them again, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum jami'an. If there are no other questions, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then we will conclude for this evening. And then we will touch base again with you, either on the live class or when you access the recordings, bismillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I record the class twice, once for the post, for the production, and the live class, bismillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So it may be a little bit different, the recording, the other live recording. But the core facts will be mentioned in both, bismillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And what I will perhaps do is in the recording, which is going to follow this lesson, what I'm going to do is I will try to incorporate those two questions in there as well, after having done just the verificatory, if that is a valid word, research, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Barakallahu feekum jami'an. So with your leave, inshallah, bi-idhnillah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we will conclude today's lesson. Barakallahu feekum. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته.